Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you understand what life is like here. You sent your Son into the world. He knows that we have worries and stresses and fears and our hearts get troubled. Lord, minister to us, Lord. Lord, thank you that you have ways that you want us to walk in, that we can have victory, that we can overcome and or cope even just with the struggles of life. Lord, just use me in my weakness to your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to start with having three people give very quick testimonies about handling stress. So you folks want to come on up? Ken, you want to come on up here? And Susie and Debbie. Debbie, come on down here. So thank the Lord for Debbie and the sound ministry up there, the folks that do it this every Sunday, Caleb, Angel, Lord, and Dennis up there. Let's thank the Lord for them. So when I asked them if they've ever had any stressful times in life, nobody said no, they hadn't had any stressful times. So I just asked them to give a brief testimony. How did God help them get through their stress? Okay.
Okay, and I gave Marty a heads up what I would say, but not the whole thing. That's important. For one thing I'm going to say, you'll understand what I mean in a second. Yes, we had to reach back all the way probably to like yesterday to think about that, or to this morning. So times of handling stress, and I think for me there are the big times of trial and how the Lord's brought deliverance, but then there are just the everyday things, and that's what I thought I would comment on. When I think about handling stress in the everyday, I think about how the Lord has just taught me to receive the support from the people he's put in my life. And I remember one day just being very anxious at work, and I don't remember why, which is kind of telling in and of itself, but it was something that had me worked up that day, and I was very anxious about something that happened between me and somebody else, and I felt bad because I thought, this shouldn't bother me so much, but it does, and it's caused me a lot of anxiety. And as I drove home, and I talked to Cheryl as I was driving home, I said, I hate to even admit this, but I feel really anxious about XYZ. And she said, I totally understand. If I was in that situation, I would feel that way too. And that anxiety went from being this big to being like that. Just something about like sharing that with someone else and having that burden carried. And she didn't solve the problem or tell me what to do, right? It was just a matter of like, okay, I'm not alone, I'm not crazy, and somehow that just deflated that. Another time, I decided to practice something I kind of learned in this whole, you know, counseling journey and doctor ministry journey, and I was feeling that exact same kind of anxiety because I was overwhelmed with everything I had to do, and I remember taking a walk. I remember exactly where I was by my house feeling this anxiety, and so I just thought to myself, okay, what would Marty say if he were with me right now? And I just imagined what his words to me would be, and I could imagine exactly what he would, you know, along the lines of what he would say and the tone of his voice. And once again, that anxiety just went like that. So, like, even though Marty wasn't there, I was able to be like, that's what he would say. And so.
Your inner Marty.
Exactly. Exactly.
Uh-oh.
Exactly.
We're getting into some heresy here. Okay, Susie, you want to come on next?
Well, when Marty asked me if I would share, I thought about, I guess what I'm learning right now is the idea of really trusting. And that might sound simple, but it's not for me anyway, because I think for me, stress is generated when I become aware of something. And David knows this. I kind of say always, if I'm aware, I feel responsible. So no matter what it is, if I become aware of something, I somehow feel responsible to do something or solve that problem or make something happen. And as we all know, you can't always do that. You're not even always in a position to make a difference in something that you're aware of. So for me, that causes that stress level to go way up. And I know God's given us sound minds and helps us make good decisions. And I do try to do that, but again, as I said, I can't always solve the problem. I might not even be the one who's supposed to be solving the problem. So for me, I think it is wonderful having a very understanding husband who listens, and being in a faith community where I have friends and others who do share the same passions and compassion that I do. But in the end, for me, at least right now, what I'm learning is to lean into really praying to the Lord and just expressing those feelings, expressing the concerns. Talk to the Lord about that. But in the end, being able to trust and just open that up and release that to the Lord and allow Him to provide the solution. And the solution might be over a long time period. It might not be immediate. And I just like the verse that we all know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, Debbie DeBose.
Well, God's very individual. When the pastor asked me about how I relieve stress or how I handle stress, I immediately thought of what stressed me. And recently what stressed me was my daughter and son-in-law took my grandchildren away, all the way to California. So that stressed me a lot. So after they had gone and I was worrying and being stressed over them, I got in the car one day and I was headed somewhere, and I often pray in the car, talk to God a lot. But so I just said, Father, what am I going to do? They're gone. I can't even get to them. And that was one of those times where He really answered audibly, like He was in the car with me. I mean, I actually was like, oh. So He said to me, when you think of them, when you feel this about them, tell me who I am. And I thought, well, I think you know who you are, but okay. So, you know, 10 minutes later, I was thinking about them. And so I began telling God who He is. And what happened as a result of that is I ended up just worshiping. Because when you start telling God who He is, you can't help but worship Him. And He knows I'm a worshiper, and I love, that calms me. So from then on, when I miss my kids, I tell God who He is, and then I end up in worship. I've been worshiping a lot. So.
Thank you. Did you notice that different ways they dealt with stress, and God uses us in different ways, and even in different times we can handle stress in different ways. But here, just I want to just make the point that how God wants one person to handle stress may be different for you than for them, and we just have to be open to the Holy Spirit. But I like this quote: reality is the leading cause of stress. The leading cause of stress for those in touch with reality. For those in touch with reality. American Psychological Association has shown that 70% of adults say they experience stress on a daily basis. Do you think Jesus understands that our life is stressful? You think He understands? I think right away in John 14, when Jesus said He was leaving, remember what He said? Don't let your hearts be. He understood that when He said He was going to leave, that would trouble their hearts. And today, a verse I'm going to refer to later, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are worried and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Well, the first passage we're going to look at in terms of answering what God has to say to help us with stress is written by the wisest man in the world searching for the meaning of life. There's something God has given, something God has put in our DNA that makes us want to know, why am I here? What's my purpose? What's the meaning to life? And that's basically what Solomon was doing in Ecclesiastes. But I found this. Consider Tom Brady. He's now retired from football. He's considered one of the best, if not the best quarterback in the history of the NFL. When he was at a tender age of 28, he had already won 3 Super Bowls. Quite an accomplishment. During an interview, Tom said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life." Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's cracked up to be. "What's the answer?" asked the interviewer. "I wish I knew," Brady replied. "I wish I knew." I just want to say, Tom, ask Jesus. Finding a purpose to life is what brought me to Jesus. Ask Jesus. I like this quote, appreciated from Mark Twain. "The 2 most important days in your life are the day that you're born and the day you find out why." So God has a purpose for each of our lives. Now, what does having a purpose, how does that relate to handling stress? Solomon could have easily used the title of Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning, instead of Ecclesiastes. In this book, which has sold 12 million copies, Viktor shares his experiences as a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. Being an excellent observer, he concluded that people who have a purpose are the ones that had the higher survival rate. Having a purpose helps us endure suffering. And knowing that God can work a purpose in our suffering even helps more. Now, before this sermon, I never appreciated the context of the passage telling us that 2 are better than 1. I've used that a lot in weddings. I actually Jim started it earlier, but after I saw the context, and you know, you have to, context of the scripture is important. After I saw the context, I realized I've used it for weddings. It certainly relates to marriage, but I think it's more about somebody that needs good friendships. It's about a workaholic. That's the context, a workaholic. And he needs good friendships, people that he can trust. And he asks some good questions, but he never makes the effort to find out the answers. There is a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. He has nobody to give his money to, in other words. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. "For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." See, that's right before the verse, 2 are better than 1. So it's really, isn't it about friendships and the need for people not to be alone in life? 2 are better than 1 because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, he has a friend to help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if 2 lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, 2 can defend themselves. And a cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. And all of a sudden, there's this, 3 are obviously better than 2, but I think it's natural for me, and I think many, to go to the 3rd strand is the Lord. That you're together, and even if the Lord's part of your relationship, that makes the relationship even stronger. So this man was a workaholic. He was all he was interested in money. He asked himself some good questions, but never took the time to answer them. And this is a little more contemporary. A guy named Harold Hart, a typical Wall Street success story, became a millionaire many times over. "Well, I made it to the top, and you know what? It doesn't mean a thing. I tell you, nature has made a fool of man, and the biggest fool of all is me. Here I sit in poor health, exhausted from years of playing the game, well aware that time is running out, and I keep asking myself, now what, genius? What's your next brilliant move going to be? All that time I spent worrying, maneuvering, it was meaningless. Doesn't that sound, Harold sound like the guy that Solomon was talking about? Just focused on making money and came to the conclusion it's all meaningless. A follower of Jesus would say, why work? We work for the glory of God, for the love of our families, other people, and to financially support the kingdom of God. And then it says, pity the man that has no one. We have an interdenominational pastors gathering here. I think there were six different denominational groups that were represented this last one we had. But on one of these we had, there was a young pastor, and he said, this man came up to me, told me I was a bad pastor, I didn't know how to preach, and that they were thinking of leaving the church. And then he got emotional. And we prayed for him, of course. But at the end of the meeting, you know what I did? I felt led. I just went over to him, and I said, every person in this room has heard what that man said to you. Was that a good thing to say to him? What is what Satan wants to do? He wants to isolate us, right? He wants to make us feel all alone. What did Ken say? As soon as he found Cheryl's compassion, the anxiety was reduced. I'm not alone in my feeling. You may have a feeling right now there's something you're struggling with and nobody else is struggling with it. It may be fear, it may be depression, it may be an addiction. I bet you there's somebody right now in this building that has the same struggle as you. Ask for help. Get help. God created us to have somebody there when we're down to help us get up again. We have to be humble enough to ask for help. I think of how some women in our church who were battling the same kind of cancer supported each other, prayed for each other, talked to each other, just stood with each other through that time, and I know it made a difference. Christ gives us a purpose and people to help us overcome stress and to flourish. Now let's go to the Sermon on the Mount to hear the wisdom Jesus has or about handling the stresses of life. This is from Ken's dissertation or his presentation, but I just thought attachment theory understands a person's well-being to be significantly influenced by secure, bonded relationships through one's lifetime. Isn't that what we kind of just, the Bible's talking about? Yeah. So Ken can explain the rest of it. Go ask him sometime. All right, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Did Jesus die on the cross for the birds? God sent his Son to die on the cross for us. That's how valuable we are to God. Who? So God's saying we're valuable. That's one of the things to know, that we're valuable to God, that helps us deal with stress. And who of your worrying can add a single hour to his life? Does worrying add anything to our lives? Does it take away? Jesus tells us worrying is not healthy or necessary. Worry actually shortens our life. A lot of negative things to stress and worry. And that's why God wants us to learn how to trust him with our worry and our stress and to use the things he gives us. The next thing Jesus says, but seek, this is a little later down in the same passage, but first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That's, again, purpose for your life, seeking something greater than you, focused on a greater work or purpose going on in the kingdom of God. And all these things will be given to you as well. So again, it's kind of what Susie said, that trust. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is that wisdom in that? I remember once I talked to a widow. She had just recently lost her husband. And what would you be thinking about if your widow lost her husband? I mean, obviously it goes both ways. All the things that your husband, your spouse did that that now you would have to do? She just was worried about all, thinking about the future. How is she going to handle all these things that he handled in the future? And we just started to talk, and the Holy Spirit moved, and we came to the conclusion, I just need to focus on what I need to do today. Just today, one day. Handle it for today. And sometimes it's 1 hour or 1 minute even, just to handle the next half hour, next hour. So Jesus tells us not to focus your concerns about the future, but narrow your focus to today. What is God calling you to do today? And then Christ calls us to come to him with his scarred hands. I like this picture because can you see the scar in his hand? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Why did the scars remain on the resurrected body of Jesus? Why do the scars remain on the resurrected body of Jesus? What does the scar say to us? This is how much he loves us. He understands what it is to suffer. You think it says that to us as well? Some of you might remember this story a number of years ago I had open heart surgery. And, you go to a follow-up visit, and it was a PA that came in. She wanted to see my chest wound, So I got this big, ugly scar. So, I opened my shirt up, and she looks at my big, ugly scar. You know what she says? It's beautiful. And I, what? It's beautiful. I thought, why in the world would she think this ugly scar is beautiful? And I had to think about it for a while, but you know what? She's a healer. And what does a scar say to a healer? The wound is healed, right? The wound is healed. You think Jesus, by his scars, are telling us that all our wounds are going to be healed? All our wounds are going to be healed? We come to him. Come to him. And when Jesus was in the garden, I think he was having the same battle that we have sometimes. I think he was perspiring blood. I think he was thinking, God, this is such a terrible situation. This is such a hard situation. I'm wondering if you care enough about me and if you have enough power to really redeem what I'm going through right now. You ever feel like that? Things are so hard. Do you really have the power to redeem what's going on right now? I think that's what he was struggling with in the garden. And he just surrendered. He surrendered himself to God's will for his life. And so here's what the book of Hebrews tells us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, knowing what Jesus went through, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him. He had a purpose in his suffering, right? For the joy set before him. Where were the purpose? Where are the joys set before him? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then Hebrews, that's Hebrews. This is from Isaiah 53. I never really caught this. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. So I think about people. I just had a friend of mine battling cancer said, I'm actually, Marty, I can't believe it, but I'm thankful that I've had this battle because it's brought me closer to the Lord. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. So he's talking about Jesus and the cross here. And because of what he's experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. Just a quick summary. Overcoming anxiety, handling anxiety. you know, sometimes we can reduce the anxiety, but a lot of times we can't reduce the anxiety. We have to increase our capacity, and God gives us ways to increase our capacity. One, Jesus recognizes that life is stressful. Amen? Jesus gives us people and a purpose to help us overcome stress and flourish. Amen? Jesus gives us wisdom how to handle the stresses of life. One, Jesus reminds us of how valuable we are to God. Two, Jesus tells us that worrying is neither healthy or necessary. Three, Jesus calls us to keep focused on the greater work or purpose in his kingdom. Power of God to redeem suffering, to work things together for good. And Jesus tells us not to focus on our concerns about the future, but focus on what God is calling us to do today. And then just remember, Christ calls us to come to him. He's there waiting with his scarred hands. He understands. He's there for you 24/7. He wants you to come to him, and his scarred hands are there extending to us to know he loves us, he understands, and that he has the power to turn wounds into healed scars. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much that you understand how life is on this earth, that you give us ways, people, purpose, you give us ways to overcome. We know that we can't put you in a box, and you work in different ways and different times in our life. But we trust that you're going to work. You're going to work a way for us to overcome, to be overcomers, to your glory, to your honor. Lord, and may we, I thank you for this group that meets on Friday to help people that are hurting. Lord, may we just be sensitive to those around us and reach out to anyone that's hurting. And Lord, may we, when we're hurting, be humble enough to ask for help and get the help we need. And Lord, we just thank you. You're such a wonderful good shepherd that we can come to you. And we come to you, dear Father, in the name of our shepherd and Lord, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.